Okay, good evening. Parshas Teruma, Rosh Chodesh Adar. As always, the Torah should be le'ilui nishmas Rav Geshem ben Rabbi Ari Leib, whose yahrzeit was this week, on the Erev Rosh Chodesh. And this Torah should be le'ilui nishmas. This week's parsha deals mainly in each part devoted to a different one of the Kleah Mishkan, and then to the Mishkan itself. And let's begin with looking perhaps at the Orin, which is the first of the Kelim that we're told about. And maybe even before that, we'll begin at the beginning. So we can do it in a hapechu, and we'll do things the right way around, even though we normally don't. The Torah tells us that we are meant to be taking a truma me'ez kolish asher yidvenu liboy, tikhu es trumasim. The Ben Ishchai says a very interesting limud in this pasuk, aside from the limud that it's there to tell us about donating to the Mishkan itself. But the Klal Yisrael can learn from this a limud with regards to Avodas Hashem. If a person wants to know how to be Misroimim, how to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in fact, that's what this Chodesh is all about, getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ador, say the Mefarshim is from Loshen Aleph, Dor. The Chiddush Arim said, which told about Talmidei Baal Shem Tov actually said that, the Aleph Dor, the Eibishter, the Alufei Shel Olam is Dor with us. He's coming to live with us in this Chodesh. And progressively we get closer as the muzzle of the Chodesh gets stronger and we get to the Yom HaPurim, that is a concept of getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how do we do that? So the Ben Ishchai quotes a Pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Ches, where the Pesukim say, ki ere shomecho, when I see your skies and I see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you set there, and we finish off by saying, Hashem Adoneinu Mo'adushim Cho B'chol Ha'oretz. So we talk about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made the skies and all the celestial beings that are there in the skies and the constellations and everything that's there. And we also talk about Mo'adushim Cho B'chol Ha'oretz. So a person has to look to the skies, as we know. We've got to look su'umarim enechem. At the same time, a person can look at the bria that we live in and look around at what we have, and a person will understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meloich al aretz kavodeh, and the phenomenal bria that there is gives us an understanding that there is a borei olam. And if we want to be meroimim ourselves, we want to take a truma me'iz kolish asher yidvenu liboy, says the Ben Ishchai, we can use this pasuk to tell us how to do that. He says, on the one hand, we look at the sun. We can't look at the sun. So that itself just shows us how great whoever created the world must be to have be able to create something that when we're that little bit closer to it in the summer, the side of the earth that we're on is warmer. When we're more distant from it in the winter, it's colder. We can't look at it whether it's in the summer or in the winter, and things in its direct sunlight derive heat. And from that heat, we can make all different types of things happen. Today we know that we can derive electricity from it, etc. And he says that he brings there was something called the Sefer HaBris, which says that the Chachmei HaTeva had figured out that if a person would stand on the sun, if someone was able to stand on the sun and throw a Kadur Barazel with a tremendous amount of koyach, and would throw a iron ball filled with fire and brimstone and sulfur, and it would throw it in the direction of the world, it would still take about 24 years to be able to reach the globe that we live in. That's the distance that the sun is, and yet we still derive from the sun energy, and we derive light and warmth, etc. That's one way of understanding that if we look at the Bria, and we look at the stars, and we look at the constellations, and we look how they move around, and we understand a little bit of the mazolis, that they taka work, and that at least there's a concept of these things working, we realize that there's a borei olam. Su mara imenechem uru mi bara ele. We can figure out who there is a Eibishter. At the same time, we can look at this world that we live in. And he says there that in his times already, they were able to figure out, and somehow with microscopes that could tell you that you could magnify things to tell you that they were 100 times the size, 1,000 times the size. Today we know the millions of times the size, and they're little, tiny little mites and insects that are only visible under a microscope. And today we know that everything, the whole creation of mankind, of humankind, begins from something that's of a microscopic size, that is just about seen, that can be seen only with under a microscopic lens, and yet from that can be created an entire olam mole. as the Ramban tells us, that's how human beings created, that's how the world was created. So we can look at the smallest things in the world that we live in, the grains of sand and the bits of dust and everything else that's there that we today know and have become more proficient at understanding, and we see that there's a Borei Olam there as well. We understand, you know, if the Gemara is Yerushalmin Avodah Zorah, I think it is, tells us that there's nothing that's a natural, nothing naturally is of right angles. Hexagons and triangles and diamond shapes, you won't find right angles. And they haven't found that yet. So it must be that there's a Borei Olam. There's a Borei Olam. That's what you say, Hashem Adeinu, Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. So that's what David HaMelech said. When I look at the skies and I see your Ma'aseh Etzbois, and then I look at the land and I see Hashem Adoninu Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, I realize who I am. Now, when he says Mo'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, we know that that's from V'nachnu Mo. What are we? What are we? We're not very much. The Orin, the Chassam Sefer tells us, well, we know, Chazal tell us, first of all, that the Orin is Mesamil, the Loim De Torah. People who learn Torah, Klal Yisrael. In fact, it's the only, the Ramban points out, it's the only one of the Kalim where it doesn't say V'asisa, it says V'asu. Every single Yid has to have a Chelek in the building of the Orin, because every single Yid has a Chelek in Limud HaTorah, whether it's in Mor Limud, or whether it's in being Machzik, the Loimdim, but every single Yid must have a Chelek in Torah. Must have a Chelek in Torah. V'asu Orin. At Yishitim, we've got to have that. And when we look at the dimensions of the Orin, says the Chassam Sefer, how many halves are there in the Orin? You know, first of all, we know that all the dimensions of the Orin were not complete dimensions. And part of that is to tell us that in order to be a Loimed Torah, a person has to be an Onav. The Rabbeinu Shlalem gave Torah at Har Sinai, the lowest of all mountains. He gave it in a Midbar, which is a place of Shiflus. He compares it to water, which goes from Mokem Gavoya to Mokem Namuch. It goes to people who are Anovim. It says the Chassam Sefer an added dimension in this. He says, how many halves are there in Amosayim Vachetzi? In 2.5, there are 5 halves. In Amo Vachetzi, there are 3 halves. In another Amo Vachetzi, there's another 3 halves. He says, what's 5 times 3 times 3? 5 halves times 3 halves times 3 halves. It's 45. There are 45 halves in this cube. Kigematria Ma. V'nachnu ma, said Moshe Rabbeinu to Klal Yisrael. What are we? We're nothing. Says the Ben Ish Chai, that this is hinted to in this pasuk where David HaMelech says, Hashem Adoninu, ma, adir shimcha b'chol haaretz. Ma, we are nothing. We can look at the skies and we see the godliness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We look at the world and we realize how small we are in comparison to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. And the truth is, we always need a synthesis of these two. We need to look at the godliness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his makarav us to him. As far as a yid may have gone, the Rabbeinu Shalom loves us and the Rabbeinu Shalom wants us. At the same time, we realize that we're nothing in compared to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the equilibrium that we need to try and keep ourselves within. As the pendulum swings from one side to the other, that's the La'at HaCherev HaMis HaPeches, where a person has the Nisyonos of, on the one hand, Gaiva, wow, I'm a Yid, I'm so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the other hand, Shiflus, I shouldn't fall into that trap, because I'm so far of an Achnumo, stay connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, he says, the Ben Ish Chai, that the tallest letter in the Aleph base is a Lamed. The smallest letter in the Aleph base is a Yud. What are these letters together? He says the letters together spell the word Li. And there's a pasuk in Yeshaya, I think it's after Parashat Vayikra, correct me if I'm wrong, but we say there, Amzu Yotzarta, you created this people, Amzu Yotzarti Li, says the Rebbeinu Shalom, I created these people, Tehilasi Yisaperu. For what purpose? That they should stay over my Tehilos, say over my praises. What does he mean? Amzu Yotzarta, the Oisius of Li, meaning, where I created these people, Amzu Yotzarta Li, I created them with a Lamed and a Yud. They should realize, on the one hand, that they're so close, they're so high, they're so connected to this great creator, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, who's given us a chelek of himself in a chelek Elokam Imal. On the other hand, we are a Yud, we have a Shiflus. Says the Ben Ish Chai, the Apostle Moshe Rabbeinu says, if you want to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'yikhu, take for yourselves Li Truma, take the Lamed and the Yud. We're happy to be, look at ourselves as being so great and so unbelievably part of this mammoth creation that HaKadosh Baruch has actually made us have the jurisdiction over it. because Klal Yisrael have that jurisdiction over creation. At the same time, we have a Yud. We got to remember that we are Anovim, and that's hinted to in the dimensions of the Mish, of the Oren as well. He says, but the Ikka is, if a person wants to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, me'ez kolish ashe yidvenu liboy tikhu es trumasi. A person has to have Nedivus Halev, a person has to throw oneself into it, and then the Rabbeinu Shonim be'ez Hashem will give us siyata d'shmaya, that we should be able to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Oren as well, how many tefachim are there in an Amah? This is the Ben Ishchai, there's 6 tefachim in an Amah. Yeah, so in the Oren, in Amah Sayim Vachetzi, in the 2.5 Amas, how many tefachim are there? 2.5 times 6 is 18. 15. 2.5 times 6 is 15 tefachim. Sorry, 15 tefachim. That's the minyan Yud Kei, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says in the width and the height, Amah Vachetzi and Amah Vachetzi, so that's 1.5 and 1.5 is 3. 3 times 6 is 18. That's the gematria of Chai. That if a person wants to have Chiyus, it's by being connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we only can be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Anova. And that's why all these things are related and interconnected to one another. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says an amazing thing. We may have said this before, we'll say it again, because it also fits into what we're saying. He says, just look at the Orin, and even maybe try and figure out how much gold was needed to create this Orin. He says the Orin was made out of 3 boxes. The outer and the most inner one were solid gold. Solid gold. The dimensions of 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5, and a thickness of maybe a tefach, I don't know. It's, that was the 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. They had a thickness in the sides as well, yeah. You then had a wooden box, and then you had another gold box inside the wooden box. And then you had a kapuris on top of that. And that kapuris, which contained, the kapuris itself was the dimensions of, it was 2.5 by 1.5 and a tefach thick, with the kruvim on top of it. The kapuris itself weighed a huge amount. The Oren, when you look at the Oren, and you would ask any layman to come and tell you, well, what would you describe this as being?
Heavy.
First of all, they'd say it's tremendously heavy. It's in fact, once worked it out, it's impossible for one human being to lift it on his own. So when it says, well, Oren noise es noise, it actually had to. Not only could they not, they had to carry them. We'll come to that soon. But when you look at the Oren, what would you call it? What would you call it? What is it? What's it made out of? Cool. There's a little bit of insignificant wood in the middle. It's predominantly gold. And yet the Torah says, Va'asu Oren Atzei Shittim. It's called an Oren of 8. But it's all made of gold, says Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch. How would we define the difference between a metal and a wood? He says a metal is a commodity taken out of the ground that doesn't grow. It is what it is. You melt it out of the rock and you have it. It's an inanimate object that isn't growing. It's very strong and it can act as a shield and a barrier, but it has no sense, it has no growth to it at all. Whereas wood, as we know, wood came from a living source. It was growing. The Oren describes the Yid. Inside his heart, it contains the Torah and it contains the Eidos and it contains the Luchos. And maybe we can even say it contains the Shivrei Luchos, because we all go through times where we're Shivrei Luchos and we go times where we're actual Luchos. So we remind ourselves that all of that goes on inside the person. But we're an Oren Atzei Shittim. The main part of us is the growing part of us. That's the inside. The Yid has to be growing. It says from Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, and he needs 2 shields. One on the outside, one on the inside. On the outside, there's influences that can influence a person. I've got to shield myself from those influences as best I can. And for that, I use something that's solid and unpliable and strong, like the gold, the metal that is on the outside. On the inside, I also need a shield. There's retainers, there's covered, there's kinna, there's taiva, etc. I've got to shield myself from all those types of things as well. And in between those 2 shields, then Be'ez Hashem, influence from the Torah that's right inside it, the person grows. But what do we call that person? What's the ikka of what a yid's meant to be? He's got to be an oroin of 8s. It's got to be growing. You've got right, it's got to have the shields on either sides, but the growth is the main thing. And that's got to be happening, and it can't happen without the shields, but that's what's got to be happening. A person's got to be growing, continuously growing. The Ben Ishchai says it has an interesting, interesting hara about the, don't worry, mochuloch. Don't worry. So the Ben Ishchai says that, we know about this massive nace of the Oren Noises Noisov. In fact, the Gemara in Sota Taflamet Heyam Adalef tells us that this Noiseyas Noisov took place when Klal Yisrael crossed the Yarden. When they crossed the Yarden, what happened was, they were told beforehand that they were to enter into the Yarden. Everyone was, the Kohanim would go in and they would hold the Ora in there. The Kapois Raglehem would be just touching the Yarden. The Yarden would stop flowing and split, like, stop flowing and just piled up. And then Klal Yisrael went through. After Klal Yisrael went through, the Kohanim stepped back and the Yarden began to flow again. Says the Gemara that you found Klal Yisrael on the side of Eretz Yisrael and the Kohanim still on Eva HaYarden, at which point the Rabbeinu Shlomo made that the Orin was Noiseyas Noisov to the other side of the Yarden. That was the unbelievable nace that all of Klal Yisrael saw. After seeing the Yarden split, well not split, after seeing the Yarden stop flowing and pile up, and they all went through, then the Kohanim would be holding on the Orin was Noiseyas Noisov, and he actually carried them over to the other side. What is that? What is the, we've said the Orin resembles Torah? It has is symbolic about Torah. What is it telling us? What's this telling us that the Orin is Noisa is Noisa? And the truth is that the Orin, the Torah, carries us. As we, the famous saying, they say that more than Klal Yisrael have kept Shabbos, Shabbos has kept us. Well, there's one constant that has kept us as Klal Yisrael, remaining Klal Yisrael, that we are still here, and that's the Torah. The Torah Kadosh that we have is what has maintained us as a nation throughout. And it's always the Torah HaKadosh, Yisrael V'Raisa V'Kudshu B'Rikhu Chadhu. That's how we connect to it. That's why our Neshama brings us. And that's what we mean when we say, says the Chai Adam, Sheloi Otsonuk Yaratzai. You didn't make us like we have a Neshama like anyone. We have a Neshama which others don't have. V'Loi Samanu K'mish V'Chosu Adam. And you didn't make us. V'Loi Shom Sam Loi Choy K'mish V'Ad. You didn't make us like other nations of the world. No, you gave us a Torah. You gave us a Torah, and that's where our Chiyus comes from. You know, the Ben Ish Chai says, and it's fascinating how he had Yediyah, so everything that was going on everywhere in the world. And he says that there's a known story that there was a prince who lived in the area, the environs of Vilna, before Vilna became a city. And he wanted to build a city. And it was still in the days where they went to their stargazers and they went to their fortune tellers, and they told him, if you want to be successful in establishing a city which will have longevity and remain standing for an extended period of time, then, and that will be a legacy that you'll leave behind, then the only way to do it is if this city is built on the grave of a only child to a parent who willingly gives you that parent to bear, that child to bury alive. Well, it's almost like an impossible task to find an only child who parents are happily willing to give that child away to be buried alive. Okay. Well, he set on a mission, a mad mission of trying to find this person. Trying to find this parent. And after many, many, many months, the story goes that he found a mother who was willing to give up her child. And you can imagine this prince was about to establish the city, which would be called his city and remain known as his city. And they come to this big celebration where there are many, many other princes and figures of royalty and prestige, and all the higher echelons of society are there. And before this child is about to be taken to be buried, he steps forward and he says to the prince, may I have a say in what's going on? Can I voice my words? Obviously, it's an international convention, the last wish is granted. And so he was. And he stood forward and he said, you know, I don't believe that your advisors are actually as intelligent as you think they are. And I don't believe they are as wise as you think they are. And in fact, I'm ready to put them to the test. I said, okay. So the advisors come to, you know, these advisors who had advised him that he needs to find an only child of a parent that's willing to give him away. And he asked these advisors, he says, I have a question for you. Three questions I would like to ask you. What is the lightest thing in the world? What is the sweetest thing in the world? And what is the hardest thing in the world? So they looked at each other, they conferred for a short while, and they immediately responded, the lightest thing is a feather, the sweetest thing is honey, and the hardest thing is a rock. And the child said, I told you that they are lacking chokhmah, they're lacking wisdom, because did you think that's honestly what I meant to ask? Is that what I came to ask? My last wish is to ask these three questions, and that's the response that I was looking for. That's not what I was asking. What was I asking? He says, I wanted to know, what's the lightest thing in the world? There's something that's even lighter than a feather. He says, and in fact, paradoxically, it's something that's heavy. You know, when a mother's carrying her child, the child weighs something. But for the mother, it's a light weight. It's the lightest thing in the world because it's her child. He says, you know, for a baby suckling from the mother, that milk is really bitter. But for that child, it's the sweetest thing in the world. That's what I meant. That's the sweetest thing. It's sweeter than honey to us. Because that's where his whole life comes from. That's where all his sustenance comes from. He says, and paradoxically, what you may think looks easy for a mother to give up her only child, it's in fact the hardest thing in the world. Because the nature that the Rebbeinu Shlomo has given to a mother is such that no mother can naturally be able to overcome the natural hergeshim that she possesses, that she has rachmanis for her children. Said the Ben Ish Chai, it's a beautiful story. What we see from there is the first part of the story, says the Ben Ish Chai, that the love that a person has for something, ha'av makalkeles es hashura, that this is, the child can be a weight on the mother, they can be carrying them. We know stories of people who carry their children, rachmanis on, in desperate situations, for miles and miles and miles, they were weights on them, but for them, no, this was my child. And therefore it can be heavy, but it's the lightest thing in the world. It can, if my life sustenance is from that thing, then even though it may be bitter, but it's the sweetest thing in the world, because that's where my life sustenance comes from. He said about Torah, David HaMelech told us, Mo ohav tisayr osecho. Interesting, mo, yeah. Mo ohav tisayr osecho. There's that word mo again. Kol hayoyim hisichosi. I realize without Torah I'm nothing. Without Torah we're nothing. But mo ohav tisayr osecho. Mo, again, those dimensions of the Orin, which remind us about how we're subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I love your Torah. So kol hayoyim hisichosi, my whole day, it's the sicha. Such a thing, when I love Torah like that, it may be the heaviest thing in the world, and sometimes it's hard. Nadav zicharein legan, and getting up early, concentrating, devoting time to learning at times when it may not be so easy, and sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it can even be the hardest thing in the world to concentrate when you're tired. Yet, if it's something that I love, it becomes light. And that's what we've got to try and work towards. That's the message. The orin can be noiseus noisov. The heaviest thing in the world, it can carry us. If we work out how to find it sweet for us, we've got to learn things that we enjoy, in of them lo med elo, mashal liboy chofet, and we've got to find things that we enjoy learning, and find times that we enjoy learning, and find ways of creating that love for Torah, and it may become something that's easier for us to carry, and something that we can progress with. Okay, Chodesh Adar. We're getting closer and closer to Purim. 2 weeks time, tonight, we will be, Be'ez Hashem, celebrating, in the middle of celebrating Purim, between Yud Dalad and Tesvav. So we will be finishing our Seudos and Yerushalayim. They'll just be finishing reading Megillah, or just have finished reading the Megillah, or those people who've just returned from other places and be starting to lay in Megillah, hopefully. But I'll call upon him. We can talk a little bit about the Megillah tonight, preparation towards Purim, because it needs a hachana. To get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu over these days, we've got to be looking out for the Hashgacha Pratis. The Megillas Esther, as we know, is the Megales HaHester. There was a story that took place there which was enveloped in Teva and soaked in Nisim. But they were hidden. They were hidden in under the veil of Teva. And as we learn through the Megillah and we see different parts and different psukim, just from the psukim of Kotzaf Big Son Voseresh, and nothing was ever done about it. Ishihudi Hoyo Beshushan Habira, Mordechai Tzadik was there, and this Meshugan Achashverosh transferred his royal capital city from not there to another place, who Achashverosh was, and how it came about, and that Vashti gets killed, Esther gets taken, and etc., etc., etc. There's a tremendous Hashkocha protest that is going on, and we've got to look out for it, and over these days, leading up to Purim, in this month, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to be Dor with us, we have to just find him. The way to find him is through Hashkocha Pratis, looking out for opportunities where we see Hashkocha HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I saw this week a phenomenal story. I'll share with you the story. It was apparently told over by someone called Reb David Kleiner, who knew the facts of this story. It's written down in a sefer that I have, someone gave me last year, Benoyam Siach. And the story goes as follows. He says there was a Yid who lived in America, was traveling somewhere for business, and began his journey out of town. And he was on the highway, which he took many times, and many times he traveled this highway, and he knew exactly where he was going, and he knew it was going to be a journey of a few hours, so he had his shiurim prepared, and he switches them on, and he begins the journey. Just as he's getting deeper into the journey, he realizes that strangely, there are fewer and fewer cars on this road, where normally, it was only traffic jam after traffic jam after traffic jam. And he started to wonder. It's a little strange. I mean, what's going on? Have I missed something? Is something coming up? Maybe there's a crash later on. People know about it. And then it became very sparse, the amount of people on the road. And he decided that even though up until now, he was always, he had this Kabbalah that when he travels, he would listen to Shurim. He said he better put on the radio and see what's going on. And sure enough, there was a call from the local county or the local state telling people to get off the roads because there was an impending storm. And when storms come there, they're not just some storms. And this was a storm that was going to last at least 2 days. And people should get off the highway and get inside and get indoors because otherwise they'll be snowed under. Shiny chaps. Well, better get off the highway. The next turning, he puts his foot down and races towards the next exit. And as he's reaching the next exit, the snowflakes start to fall. And they don't fall. They fall in a flurry and they fall and they fall and they gather. And as he gets off at the turn and he starts to make his way off the motorway, there's already a film of snow gathering on his bonnet. And on his trunk, as they call it there, and it's gathering and it's gathering, and he cannot see where he's going, and the only thing he can sort of see as he squints through his windscreen with the snow teeming down is some large building in the distance. So he makes his way as quickly as he can towards that large building, and then his car comes to a halt. The snow is already piled up that high that his car can't move. He wasn't dressed for the conditions. He gets out and he starts to run towards that building. When he gets there with the last bit of koichas and he bangs on the door, his stern gentleman walks and opens the door and looks at him. Yeah. He says, listen, I'm stuck in this storm. My car's down there. I wasn't prepared for this. Didn't know about it. Gives him his sob story. He says, look, this is an old age home. I've got no room for you. We can't put you up. But you can sit on the couch in the lobby. Now, the lobby was call it an outdoor lobby, but there was no heating in that lobby.
Icebox.
So, yeah, a glorified icebox. So having come in from outside in the freezing cold and running, he was sat there on the seat, and after half an hour, he was feeling he was going to freeze to death there as well. So he goes and he knocks on the door of this gentleman on the office door, and as the door opens, a huge waft of warm air comes out, and he asks him, Barachmanos, let me somewhere. I'll pay for a room. I'll pay more than the most expensive hotel, but I can't stay here. She says to him, listen, I have one room available. But that someone has just died last night. You can have the room. Everything's still exactly as it was. We've just removed the body, but you can stay in that room. He doesn't have a brera. He can't stay where he is. He's going to freeze to death. So, okay. So he says, I'll take that room. He goes into the room. He is wondering, should he lie down on the bed? Sort of doesn't feel so comfortable lying down in the same bed that the dead man was just removed from. On the other hand, he's tired. He walks around the room and he's looking, and you can see this was obviously someone who was alive till just a few hours ago. And amongst the books that had been read and that had been used, he notices a Tehillim that looked like it was used regularly. And he figured, one second, this person must have been a Yid. Well, from where he was and what he knew, there was no Kehillah there. There were no Yid in there, and it didn't look like there was much else to resemble that this was Yid. But he started to figure, you know what, maybe the Hashkacha has brought me to this situation and this place to ensure that this Yid gets Kvuras Yisrael. So he goes back down to the office and he knocks on the door, and this time the guy's patience are running low, and he opens it. Yeah, what do you want now? He goes, right, the guy whose room you've given me, he was Jewish, right? She says, I have no idea, he has no next of kin. And in this state, if someone has no next of kin, then it's the local parish that takes care of the burial. I've been in touch with them. They're going to be here as soon as the storm is over, and they're going to sort out the burial and take care of the body. He says, no, that ain't happening. This guy was a Jew, and he's going to have a Jewish burial. He said, listen, I don't care what you do. I just keep the law here, so I inform the local parish, and they deal with it. But if you want to deal with it, you take care of it. Call them up. Here's the number, and you sort it out. It's nothing to do with me. Finally, he gets the numbers. He gets what he needs, and he goes back to his room. And from there, he calls the local parish. And he speaks to them, and thankfully they weren't holding on to their minhagim of old, that they would insist on burying a Jew in their burials. No, okay, right. Listen, you want to take care of it. You want to take care of the costs and all the tircha. No problem. You take care of it. We'll come over straight after the storm. You can have the papers, and you take care of it. And Baruch Hashem, this Yid sitting there, at least feeling that Eibush has sent me to this place, Mamash, is to be mekayim a meis mitzvah. Sure enough, the storm finishes, he gets hold of the papers, he loads the aron into the back of his car, and he starts to travel to the nearest Beis HaKvaros, as one has to do in such a situation. And he gets in touch with the nearest Beis HaKvaros, and the person who's there, he says, listen, do you have, by any chance, a place of kvura for, let's say, a meis mitzvah, someone who doesn't have, who never had the wherewithal to buy a plot, to pay for a plot. They said, actually, yeah, we do. In this place, Akvaros, we do. He gives him the address and he makes his way there. When he arrives, there was one of the person from the Chevra Kadisha was waiting for him, and he comes into the Chevra Kadisha office and he sits down and he presents documentation, passport pictures, the other documents that he needed, death certificate, etc. And the head of the Chevra Kadisha takes one look at the papers and his eyes are like aghast. He's shocked. He's frozen in his seat. And after a few minutes, he looks up at this yid and he says, I know exactly who this person was. I recognize him. I see him in the picture and I recognize him from his name. In fact, I'll tell you the story. He says, a few years ago, I was sitting here in the office and a gentleman walked in, and a yid. And he said, listen, here's a large sum of money, and presented me with a large sum of money. He said, I know what it's like not to have family. I want you to set aside this money for if you ever get someone who doesn't have family, who wasn't able to buy a burial plot, he'll use this money that I'm giving you for that purpose. And he gave me the money and he left. And subsequently, we've designated 10 plots in a particular area of our Beis HaKvaros. One has so far been used. And this gentleman was the one that paid for it, and he's going to be the second person to be buried in that. I'll think about it afterwards. You know, there's an Indian for a person to have bought their own plot, the schus that this yid had, and the hashkocha protis of all of this working out to be there. The Rabbeinu Shalom Pink has the storm that Yenes Mekabelin himself. Well, because Yenes Mekabelin himself a dover tov to listen to shurim, so he doesn't hear what the forecast is, and he doesn't hear until it's too late. So he has to get off at that turning to be there at that old age home where that person has just been niftar, so that he should be getting kuras yisrael. Why? Because of what he did, that other people should be getting kuras yisrael. That's Hashgacha Pratis. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu showing us who runs the world. So we can look at the world and we can say, Su'u Morim Einechem Uru Mibara Eile, who created the stars, who created the moon, who created the sun, who created all the mazolis, and who keeps us. We can understand as well, Hashem Adoneinu Mo Adir Shimcha B'chol Haaretz. We're so insignificant, and we see that Adir from a Lashon of Ador actually comes from a Lashon Adir, that tremendous, powerful, huge, magnanimous Shimcha b'chol haaretz, power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Gvura in this world. And we see that from the minute things, the most tiny of insects, which contain within them a little brain and some sort of life system that works. There's got to be a Borei Olam. And us, compared to the big world, insignificant beings. Yet on the other hand, says Rabbeinu Shalom, Amzu Yotzarti Li. We've got to remember that we have the Lamed, that we actually hold on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Shechina, and we have the Yud as well, and that's why we bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our lives, remembering that we have a connection to the highest places, but that we are still Anovim, that we have the dimensions of the Orion, which the Chassam Sefer said fits into the Ma. The Shulchan Kodesh says that it reminds us that we need to be Anovim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that someone we know, he says that if a person is a Baal Gaiva, he's Doiche Ragle Ashchina. Whereas where does the Rebbein Shalom want to find his Dira? V'shochanti b'soicham, b'soich kol echod v'echod. I want to be able to dwell inside every single Yid. How does that happen? Where we make space for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, I think, said, Onoichi oimeid bein Hashem ubeinechem. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Onoichi, the ich, zich, mich, stands bein Hashem ubeinechem. The ego, the self-centered thinking about oneself stands between Hashem and us. And Be'ez Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us that siyata d'shmaya, that we should be able to be the orin, we should be able to always be growing, we should be the orin atzei shittim, that's always growing and growing and growing, and to have the siyata d'shmaya to shield ourselves from within and from without, and to pick ourselves up even when we feel like we are shivri luchos, and to be able to be the edus, asho'em alelecha, which is signified by that together, kali sol v'osu, we've got to do this, and it only works together, that be'ez Hashem, we should kimu v'kibula yehudim al atzmom, that we went together, as Esther Malka told, Mordechai Atzadik, Leich, Kenois, Eskola, Yehudim, and you fast for me, and I'll fast for you, and we'll do things for each other. And that's how the Yeshua comes, and Be'ez Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be mezakeh, that in this month, in the upcoming months of Adar and Nisan, we should be zoicha to Yeshuais, Nechomais, Refuais, Befrat, Bechlal, and be zoicha to go and meet Mashiach Tidkeinu, Bimheirov, Yameinu, Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming, and thank you for listening.